Good morning. I hope you guys enjoyed last week. We're just going to do it again. Same one. Told me you put new. Here it goes. Oh, that's this one. Okay, we'll just use that one. It's all right. All right. Well, thanks for having me back up here. Last week we talked about choices, and more importantly, the choice that we have to love. That often we feel like love is one of those involuntary actions. But we do have, in fact, the ability to choose to love rather than to choose to sin or hate. And today we're going to talk about another choice. But before we get into that choice, we're going to kind of recap. So this is like the part two of last week. So we're going to recap kind of what happened last week through the book of Hosea. But Hosea, the prophet for God, was told to marry a harlot. He went, married Gomer. They had some children. Gomer was unfaithful, left, moved in with somebody else. And then God told Hosea to once again go to Gomer, love her again, and then recommit their life together, start brand new. And the way that this love was shown was definitely a love not of this world, because he was able to go ahead and forgive all transgressions and just start brand new with Gomer. And this was a very selfless kind of love. Hosea wasn't thinking of himself when he spoke tenderly to her in the wilderness. And when I look at that, I just look at the implications in my own life and how I would react to somebody who did me wrong like that. Somebody, whether it be, a spouse, a friend, someone I don't even know, but when somebody causes me harm, hurt, offends me, how do I react? Do I react out of love, or do I react in a selfish manner? So how do we forgive those who don't deserve forgiveness? Now, we can go through Scripture, and I could just bullet point Scripture talking about forgiving. We're not just going to go through that, but I do want to start us off, though, in Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And this is when he's talking about, those who may have offended you. And I think to myself, when I hear that, "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you," it's a very hard thing to do in life when you are angry in that moment. I know firsthand when Tamara gets angry at me and I tell her to calm down, it makes the situation so much better so quickly. I don't know if anyone else has that experience, but I say, "Hey, calm down." She calms down. We're able to talk about it reasonably. It's great. No, that's not how it works. When you are caught up in anger, it is very hard at that moment to go ahead and forgive that person. But it says to how we're supposed to respond in those offenses is to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So it does not say, "Hey, lash out or be justifiably angry for a short time." No, it says be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ also has forgiven you. So, let's talk about forgiveness. The fullest experience of forgiveness is going to involve when the offender, the person in the wrong, recognizes that wrong and repents. When that happens, that you are freely able to go ahead and forgive by the grace that we were given to by Christ, right? Luke 17 says that if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, "I repent," forgive him. Again, these are simple commands, but they're very hard to execute because, oftentimes we're not ready to forgive just when someone's ready to seek forgiveness. And so as we talk about forgiveness, I want to bring in that not all forgiveness is equal as well. We have different levels of forgiveness. I've broken it down into 4 levels. Now we could break it down into 10 levels, 12 levels, 20 levels. We're doing 4. And the first level, the lowest form of forgiveness that we can give somebody is what we call dismissive forgiveness. And this is basically just that whatever attitude that someone has done wrong to you and you decided it's no longer worth your time and energy to be angry at that person. But at the same time, that this kind of forgiveness oftentimes will terminate a relationship or at least greatly reduce the power of that relationship to you. That you may forgive the event, but you're going to go ahead and build up walls and barriers that would prevent that person from being able to hurt you again. And so what would that look like if Hosea was going to forgive Gomer, but only forgive her in a dismissive manner? That would have been, okay, she's living over there, I'm past it, I'm not going to be angry at her anymore, and I'm going to go ahead and get a divorce, and we're going to go about our lives. I'm not angry, but I'm also not going to go ahead and try to continue that relationship with her. And that's the lowest form of forgiveness, and that's a very selfish form of forgiveness. The next level is conditional. And this is when you'll forgive somebody, but you have lost a significant amount of trust in that person. And so because of that loss of trust, you create rules. And whenever you create rules, it creates a power imbalance. You know, you're going to say that, you know, they can or can't do this. Or whenever you guys get in an argument, you're going to hold this over that person's head. The difference between conditional forgiveness and dismissive forgiveness is in conditional, you do still seek to have that relationship with the other person. So again, looking at the example of Hosea and Gomer, this would be Hosea would take Gomer back, but he would also say, but look, I'm going to read through your text messages, I'm going to put GPS on your phone, no more ladies' nights, nothing. I don't trust you. We're going to come back, and it's going to be a very, you know, a very tenuous relationship from that point on. Okay, and then the third level, and this is going to be the highest level of forgiveness that we can achieve on our own, is unconditional forgiveness. And this is when we're going to stop basing our actions on what hurt us. We're going to give the offender a fresh start without any resentment, and we're going to go about our life like the hurt didn't happen. Unconditional forgiveness only works best. It works best when the person who has hurt us expressed true contrition, and you trust that person enough to say that they're not going to hurt me again. Again, this is very similar to what happened with Hosea, where he went and he took her back, and they went about and they started fresh. Now, the huge difference between this form of forgiveness and the forgiveness that we saw in Hosea was the fact that for this to work, the other person has to come through and seek forgiveness. They have to repent. And so the kind of forgiveness that I really want to get to today is the kind of forgiveness to the person who does not repent. The kind of forgiveness who the person may not realize they hurt you, may not realize they offended you or they did, they just don't care. They might not be in a place to ask for forgiveness yet. And how do we forgive those who aren't themselves sorry, who aren't contrite? And we're going to find that, fortunately, in Scripture, we find that there's not just a single kind of forgiveness, but there is a wrapped in forgiveness, there's also what we're going to call enemy love. And when I say enemy love, I don't mean an enemy as in someone who you are actively combating, but it could be your spouse, your parents, your children, a friend. This is just somebody at some point that you are arguing with, that you are in some kind of heated situation. And we read in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Peter picks that up in 1 Peter chapter 3, but not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. So through this, we are given an example of how we are to relate to a person who is not repenting, who is not recognizing any wrong being done, or again, if they are recognizing that they did some wrong, they're glad they did it, or they're not sorry, at least, that they did that. And so the answer, the simple answer, then we'll just wrap up and be done, don't return evil for evil, rather bless them. I'm joking. It's not easy. It's not, because again, in this time when someone hurts you, again, you don't always have the ability to not return evil for evil. We don't always have the ability to bless them. Now, if we return good for evil, and if we bless rather than react in sin, you know, if we remain joyous, and not allowing that hurt to affect our day-to-day, if we're not drawing attention to our woundedness, we risk the actual fact that nobody around us would have any idea that we are wounded or cheated or insulted. And secret time, I don't know about you guys, but when somebody hurts me, I want them, and more importantly, I want others to realize that I've been hurt. Almost everything in my sinful nature cries out for that, that I want recognition that this person did me wrong. And that forgiving somebody who has hurt me without them asking for forgiveness and me going about my life like it never happened might actually give the impression that I'm not hurt at all, and that might give invitation for that person to continue to hurt me. And we want people to know that we've been hurt. You know, it's kind of like if a tree falls down in a forest and no one's there to hear it, did it make a sound? You know, if someone hurts us and no one's there to see us hurt, did we really ever even get hurt? So at this point, we just need to ask ourselves, are we okay with the perception that we were never hurt? Are we okay allowing that transgression to go without, you know, our own justice, and allow that person to go about almost being treated better than they were prior to the hurt? So are we okay holding our head high and not allowing that hurt to change who we are? Or do we need others to know that we have been hurt? So we talked about there were the four different layers of forgiveness. We talked about the three. And the fourth layer we cannot achieve on our own. And I'm going to call that one submissive forgiveness. Okay? We can only get to that level of forgiveness through God. You know, when God told Hosea to go get Gomer, he didn't say, hey, if Gomer comes home, go ahead and forgive her and take her back. No, he said, go. He didn't say, hey, when you go to Hosea, don't go ahead and bring up all the things that she did. You know, hold that over her. No, he said, love her. And he said to do it again. And in the book of Hosea, it's really an illustration of God's love to Israel and in a broader sense, God's love for us. And so we have to understand that the difference between a unconditional forgiveness and submissive forgiveness is the fact that it didn't matter how many times Gomer would leave. He would still be called to go get her, love her, and bring her home again. Unconditional forgiveness has to have that layer of trust, but that trust can be broken. And eventually, that unconditional forgiveness turns into conditional forgiveness, turns into dismissive forgiveness. So, to obtain this level of forgiveness, we have to seek out a love that's not of this world. And when dealing with our own insecurities about needing others to be aware that we've been hurt, we have to really ask the question that, is it enough that God knows that we've been hurt? You know, how important is it and how satisfying is it the fact that God knows that we've been hurt? That God understands, and that God will attend to that hurt. That God feels that with us. You know, these last couple of weeks of preparing for these 2 weeks has made me just aware of how deeply rooted my heart is to the impression of other people compared to the impression that I'm leaving with God. We need God to be more real to us than others. That we need to be obedient and return good for evil. And that when somebody hurts us, we need to give that to God to deal with. Our key text today, and I really want us to sit on this text, meditate on it over the week, read it daily, and then just really, really digest it, really absorb it. But the key text today is going to be Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, endure it, this finds favor in God. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So, to kind of break that down a little bit, we're called to be submissive to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. That if your conscience is towards God, if we are directing everything towards God, then we will rise under the sorrows when suffering unjustly. And enduring it finds favor in God. In Colossians 3, Paul says, put on then God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. We are called to be patient, so we might suffer. Someone might do us wrong. And it might take a while for that to hurt to be. But we need to endure that suffering. Give it to God, and He will make it right. We will find favor. And if when someone sins against us, when someone does something unjust to us, another risk that we might have is that we might be looked down upon. You know, if someone continues to do you wrong and you just keep repaying that person with kindness, you keep forgiving that person, and there seems to be no justice for that, you know, people around you might start saying, like, you're weak. You know, like, I wouldn't let that person do that to me. I wouldn't, you know, I bet if that person did that to me, there'd be another situation coming. But we are told to not return evil for evil and to pray for those who persecute us. So Christ gave us an example to follow, that while being reviled, he did not revile, but returned that with the greatest kindness. And most importantly, that Christ entrusted himself to the Father who judges righteously. And if we can't take that as an example, if we can't take that and say that we have the perfect judge, we don't have to be the judge, the jury, the executioner. We have the perfect judge. And if we're not using that, if we continue to make ourselves the judge or our friends, our social groups around us the judge, then we're headed down the wrong path. Christ entrusted himself to the Father who judges righteously. I want to read this quote by Charles Spurgeon, that to be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison with it. But yet there is one thing sweeter still, and that is to forgive. It is more blessed to give than to receive, so forgive raises the stage higher in experience to that is experience than to be forgiven. Sorry, I kind of messed that up at the end. And what that is when you forgive and you give that burden to God, that burden comes off of you. And you have a sense of freedom at that point. That sometimes we need to look at it, and we have this choice to forgive one another. And when we hold that burden on us, all it's going to do is be heavy and weighted. But when we truly give that burden to God, it frees us from that burden. We are able to forgive freely, have that submissive forgiveness. And the relationship after that may be the same, may be different. But we know that we're doing our part by constantly forgiving those who transgress on us. So it's a short one today. But at the end, I want to ask the question that is it enough for God to know our sorrow? Is it enough for God to know our pain, for God to know our disappointment and our frustration? Can we hand our cause entirely over to God? Can we move forward treating others better than they've treated us? Even if it means that only God knows our pain. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being just the perfect judge, Father God. We thank you for giving us the power to forgive those and to be forgiven, Father God, because we are nothing without your forgiveness. We thank you for all that you've taken from us, all the burdens. We ask that you put in our hearts to repay that kindness by forgiving those around us who may transgress on us. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, and then so we